I've been watching the climate change movement over the last 10 years with great interest, particularly as it has picked up its pace and popularity. There's been a part of me that's always been quite sympathetic to creating a sustainable culture and reducing our waste. I've been a recycler for a long time, especially probably with building materials, because mostly they were free back a while ago. One of the things that I've been encouraged to see in the last few weeks is the acceptance that we're only going to make significant change if everybody participates. Up until this time, most of the rhetoric, vitriol, hate has been directed against governments and various government policies, and there's been very little about personal responsibility. Personally, I can't stand this "it's everybody else's" theme that seems to be so prevalent in our culture. However, of late, there seems to be more and more voices calling for change that is grassroots and systemic. I saw an online simulator, that's the word I'm looking for, the other day, whereby you could enter in your daily habits that would bring a calculation based on your food, energy, and travel usage. And the calculation told you, if everybody on Earth did this, how many planets we would need to sustain your habit. Do you know what I mean? You know where I'm going with that? Okay. The writer of the article, who was a climate change proponent and who had worked hard in her own life to reduce her impact on our environment, embarrassingly found and admitted that her current living level would require 3.5 planets to sustain what she was doing at this moment in her lifestyle. I'm telling you this because it links strongly with the story I told you last week in closing. The story in a nutshell is that Napoleon lost the Battle of Waterloo in part because he employed his troops in columns of 1,500 men, thus meaning only the front two ranks were effective in the use of their weapons. Whereas Wellington, who won the battle, used his men in lines of two, thus rendering all his men effective in the use of their weapons. Although it is a gruesome image if you think through it too much, for me it helps clarify how we are to be church. If we were to keep thinking that our church is centered on the building, and on Sunday, which is only what we do on a Friday night, a Sunday and teenagers fortnightly, then we remain firmly in the column of Napoleon. We are a big mass that renders most of its individuals useless. To be clear, Napoleon employed this technique with great success all over Europe. That was until he met Wellington. And so I signaled to our church last week that it is time for a new day at Seats. That which we have done before is not necessarily going to serve us well as we go on into the future. Please do not think in all this that I'm talking about that I'm suggesting that we should not do worship or we should not do worship in large gatherings. I am not suggesting that at all, and I'll speak more into that next week. But what I am saying is this. There is room. There is lots of room for everybody to be involved in the life of the church. And that's why the definition of church matters. And that's why I labored it for so much last week. Honestly, if we are not all church, then we have a problem. Let me say a prayer. We do gather into your courts with praise. We do come here with joy in our hearts. We lift our voices in worship to you because we know you inhabit the praises of your people. We thank you for the way in which you engage with us. And so we open our hearts now at this very moment. Speak to us in the place that matters most, God. Speak to us as a church, as a corporate gathered church. Speak to us as individuals that make up that church, Lord. Speak now, for we are listening. Amen. So last week I painted a broad picture of where we're going as a church, and I tried to give a big sky outline. If you missed it, then please catch up on the podcast to know where we're going. Today and next week, I want to take that big picture and make it as practical and applicable as possible for us. And also said that last week was the most important sermon that I'd ever given. I wonder this week if this is the most important sermon I've ever given for you. As part of my sermon this morning, I want to pose a question. And the question's this: are you satisfied with your life? It is the most dangerous question to ask, but I believe that we already ask this question in many times and in many different ways. In fact, when I look around, I see people answering that question in many varied forms. And you know as well as I do how people get caught up in things, and things become not only their passion, but they become their obsession. Now, I'm certainly not immune from this myself, and I can see how easily this happens. The question, though, to ask is this passion that you have filling a hole in yourself as entertainment, as recreation, or is it filling a hole in you that exists in your soul? So this morning, I want to prompt you to think about your soul and how that outworks in the areas in which you live. I want you to leave here with some hard questions to wrestle with this week. I want you to be in conversation with your families, your mentors, your small groups, your trusted others. And to be honest with you, I want you to leave here uncomfortable. I bet you're glad you came. But I don't want you to leave feeling guilty. I don't want you to leave feeling shame or feeling bad about yourself, but rather asking yourself the question, and there's a growing unease inside of you around, what am I really on here? What am I really on this planet for? What am I here to do? What am I about? Am I just to consume resources, have a good time, burn hard? Am I here to build an empire, or is there something more for me to do with the precious life that I have been gifted? Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because in various ways and in different forms, you've been mulling over exactly this. Will my life count? A few years ago, there was quite a lot of talk about legacy, but I felt that talk of legacy was more about a legacy of greatness. Like when you are gone, everybody will clamor and ask for a statue to be struck in your honor, as if you're some sort of Rocky Balboa. But that's not what I'm talking about. In fact, you were made for more than that. And here's the deal. I think we all know that. Intrinsically, deep down, all of us know that. We know the itch in our depth of our being that is not scratched. We know the early morning thoughts about purpose and meaning. We know the rumblings of our subconscious when all the other noises are still and we can actually hear what's going on inside of us. Do you ever wonder why those who seem to have made it, inverted commas, those A-listers who grace the front of the few remaining magazines, or who have 2 gazillion trillion Instagram followers, seem so unhappy? Do you ever wonder that? Why are they so unhappy? Why do they fall in and fall out of marriages? Why do they do stupid things? Why do they take their own lives? The answer to our quest as humanity is not fame or cash or success. But I'm sure you know that as well. The Christian church has a doctrine which is called the image Deo, which in my simple understanding means that we are all created in the image of God. It's really easy to say that, isn't it? We're all created in the image of God. But it carries substantial weight. In fact, it carries so much, we have not yet understood the full implications of what this all means. Its implications are profound. And I want to recover a little bit of that. I just want to scratch the surface of that this morning. You are created in the image of God. You are not an accident. You're not a something that just happened, but you are created in the image of God. I wonder if you do something for me this morning. You turn to the person next to you and use your finger and point to them and say, "You are created in the image of God." Can you do that? Okay, it doesn't take any longer than that. Come on now. Come on, I've only got 30 minutes, and let's not make it 40. And I want you to repeat after me, all one in unison. Okay, I want you to repeat after me, all one in unison. I am created in the image of God. Yeah, that was pretty flaccid. So let's try that again, okay? I am created in the image of God. How powerful is that? How powerful. You know, Milton, you are created in the image of God. Wendy, you are created in the image of God. How beautiful is that? That we are created in the image of God. You see, when we do not fulfill the specific and purposeful mandate that God has for us in our own lives, then we are out of sync in the way in which we have been made. Let me say that another way. When you are not fulfilling the purpose that God has on your life for you to fill in as an image bearer of God, you are left frustrated. And either you'll do one of two things. You'll live a life of frustration, or will you do everything in your power to mask the clanging gong that's going on inside of you that's saying to you, there is something wrong and I need to resolve it. My friends, you carry the mark of God in your life. God's fingerprints are on you. His DNA is part of who you are. And let me tell you clearly this morning, you will not be happy unless you awaken to that in your life, unless you engage in a deeper level with your soul. A bit more honesty from me. Every now and again, being a pastor gets a bit too much. Now, I know that's a surprise to a whole pile of you because you think that working with Christians is always wonderful. It's always all joy. Everybody gets on and there are no issues. And that, of course, being senior pastor, everybody listens to me all the time. And sometimes, well, particularly when I was in the other office that we used to have, I would look out the window and I would see the postie going past. And I would think, wow, there's a lot going for the postie, isn't there? You shove the letter in the postbox and it's all done. No helpful emails, no late night phone calls, no heartaches, no standing at a bedside going, oh my goodness, I don't know what to say. No Sunday morning early wrestlings with what am I going to say to your people, God. But you know, honestly, I doubt if I'd last a week, I probably couldn't ride a bike that long. I would get bored, but truly, it is not what God has made me to do with the majority of my waking hours. I was made to do what I'm doing at this moment. Are you made to do what you are doing right now? I've got some good news for you. Because when you accept the Jesus to be your Lord or boss or Savior or King or whatever over you, then something like a dual partnership swings into place. This covenant is formed. There are some things for you to do. For instance, you've got to go on working on growing the fruits of the Spirit in your life. You need to actively put yourself in a place where God can speak to you. You need to understand God's word. You need to take seriously the call of discipleship that is being formed into the image of God in your life, and it goes on. But also, and wonderfully and inexplicably and graciously, God undertakes to do something in your life as well. If God redeems you, that is, he makes you like you had no sin. But beautiful, isn't it? All that stuff from the past, gone. Cleans you inside, like better than, you know, your mum used to clean your face before you would go out. You know, like cleans you wonderfully, beautifully. And this is the bit that I want to talk to you about. God gives you at least one, often many more, God gives you at least one spiritual gift. A supernatural, provided for you, purpose-fit, tailored to you gift. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 12, which says this. It'll be on the screen. There are many different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit that distributes them. There are many different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Verse 6 from 1 Corinthians 12. There are many different kinds of working, but in all of them, in everyone, is the same God at work. Now here, listen to this. Now to each one, okay? To each one individual member of the church, that's the context we're talking about here. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You have a gift that blesses everybody. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking different kinds of tongues, and to still another interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit who distributes them to who? To super Christians? No, to each one just as he, the Spirit, determines. The gifts are given for a whole pile of reasons. One of them is so you might allow others to see the reality of God in our midst. One of them is so that you might be the church. Odds on, if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, you are not working in them, and you are frustrated, annoyed, dissatisfied, and you probably don't know what's wrong. If you're a follower of Jesus and then you don't know what your spiritual gift is, then you have a problem. The problem is you are not acting in accordance with who God made you, and you're not growing in the area you were destined to thrive in. So if you don't know what your gift is, the New Testament pads them out. So do a Bible search and look them up and find them. Get online, find a spiritual gift survey and take it. And take the results to your small group or to your family or to your mentor. Or go to Coorong or get online and buy a study about spiritual gifts and do it with a couple of others. If you find your spiritual gifts, you will find purpose and meaning and work into the unique fit that God has made you. Last week, I spoke about us not calling this building the church. And I asked you to help me, and some of you have been sending me funny jokes, which has been great all week, about how what else we call this building. Call it whatever you like, X or Sunnymead or Worship Centre or whatever, I don't mind. But we will not call this building the bricks, the mortar, the curtains, the carpets, the chairs that seem to be indestructible, the church. Why? Why? You know the answer to this because I spoke about it last week. Because we are the church, aren't we? The church is relational and interconnected. It's personal, it's intimate, it's connected to each other, and it's connected to the world, and it's connected to God. The church is not static. The church is the people of God. And so wherever you go, you are the church. Just think about that for the moment. And so I firmly believe that God has placed you in the spots you live and work and study, wherever you go, for a reason. The implications are that you'll be dissatisfied in life if you are not living into this reason. Your gifts will be unopened and your life fully unrealized. And so this morning I want to talk particularly, I've got a word particular for the men that are here. Sorry, women, one day maybe I'll be brave enough to have a word for you. I live with four women in my household, don't worry. But today it's the men who have been on my heart and in my sights this week. Are you listening, men? I want to say to you clearly, you are not, men, just a providing machine. You are not made to just work your hours, take care of the bills, mow the lawns, take the rubbish out, and then play golf or go and watch the footy. Now, I know women, many of you do that. I'm not saying that you don't. I'm just speaking to the men. I'm making myself really clear here. Can I ask you to assume positivity when I speak to the men? Men, honestly, in the places where you live and move, where you exist, where you have influence, God calls you to live a dangerous life. A life of adventure. For too long, the church has asked you to walk into buildings all like this, all across the world, and to turn your brain off and to open up your wallets. And the most dangerous thing that we seem to ask men is, at our church working bee, annual working bee, is to get up the ladder and clean out the gutters. But I know in my heart of hearts that you're made for more. And I know in my heart of hearts that you actually want more than this. I know that you're not satisfied with retiring with a house, a car, and a boat. There is more, you say to yourself. And I don't think there's a coincidence that many men go to work in the mornings and they tie a noose around their neck in the form of a tie. I'm being provocative because I want you to take me seriously. God has put you in a place, in a work environment, in a family environment, in a club or a social setting for a significant reason. And until you live into that reason, listen to me carefully, you'll be frustrated. Or alternatively, you will turn that side of your life off, your soul off, and you may as well disengage because you are just a walking zombie spiritually. So this morning, men, I'm asking you to take seriously the call that God has on your life. Don't come asking me for it. You've got to discern it for yourself and discover it, because then it's indigenous to you, it's real to you. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But I want to say to you clearly, men, it's time to stop playing with life. It's time to stop pretending that we've achieved all that there is to achieve. It's time to put on big boy pants and pray dangerous prayers and take dangerous steps with where God wants us to go. Dangerous prayers are like this. God, open my eyes to see where you want me to serve where I am. Here's another one. God, move my heart for the things that move yours. God, use me in my workplace, or even this one. I dare to say this one. God, don't let me live a normal life. Men, fair dinkum, I dare you to pray those prayers. In fact, I challenge you to pray those prayers. I defy you to pray a prayer of realness to God. You know, often, and you know, the preacher's pointing at you, his four fingers come back to himself. I find myself praying, dear God, please take care of my family today. Please look after them. Please bless them and keep them. And you know, I just wonder sometimes if God's listening and going, well, you prayed that yesterday and I provided for that yesterday and I've got that. Why don't you ask me something dangerous? Why don't you pray for something significant? Why don't you pray for something that unless I turn up, it's never going to be realized? Why don't you pray? Why don't you ask me for something that only I can do? So I wonder if we prayed prayers like that. I wonder how our life would be. I wonder how our workplace would be. I wonder how our sporting clubs would be. I wonder how our families would be. Now, I know I've just had a crack at the men. I bet you they're glad they come this morning too. I did that because we have softened the call of God too much. The truth is this. The truth is that all of us are placed uniquely and without accident to serve the world in the name of Jesus. And I hope you are hearing me very clear when I communicate this to you this morning. So this is the second step in our church's direction that I want you to hear from my lips. And I want you to hear it from me now clearly if you're not already grasped it. It's this, that everyone needs to get involved in the ministry that God has called, equipped, and asks you to do. Most of it, hear me really clearly on this, most of it is outside the four walls of this building. It's time to get out of the column and into the lines. In Ephesians 4, we find what has been termed the fivefold gifts of ministry. Let me read it to you from Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now the context here is that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, is talking about how we are joined together as a body. And then he goes on to this passage and he mentions these five different ministry gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And for some reason, and I don't know why, and I don't know where this happened, the Christian church has decided that these are the five gifts and the others don't really matter. But if we read it carefully, we can see what actually matters. Let me read it to you again. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. And so maybe an astute observer or reader of this would ask, why? Well, the next verse tells us why: to equip his body, that is the church, another metaphor for the church, for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. These five gifts, which we often see displayed in various different forms as we attend gatherings like corporate worship, which we often see them, are to build up what? The church. To enable the church to do what the church is meant to do. The result is, if we get this wrong, if we think in column, not in line, we end up with super Christians who are out the front and everybody else just part of the mass. But I read my Bible and I find this is not the case. We've already established 1 Corinthians 12, many gifts. And if you glean the rest of the New Testament, and even you'll find them in the Old Testament, you can see at least 26 spiritual gifts given to the people of God in order for them to be what? Passengers in a column marching together? No, the church, everybody effective. Are you still with me? Are you still with me? Yes. Yep, good. It is warm, isn't it? Or is it just me out the front who's working hard, warm? I'm just about finished, so here's the most important bit. I've laboured the point that we are not a Friday or a Sunday church. I've laboured the point that all of us are church. I've laboured the point that we all have gifts. The next step for our church is that each and every one of us truly becomes the church. I know this is not as popular as what I preached last week because it involves us actually having effort, us actually being involved. But it's the single most important thing that will revolutionize us and us. So what am I asking of you? It's this. I think there are many of us who are wishing for more. I think there are many of us who have heard the whisper of the Spirit asking us to do something. I'm not talking in these four walls. I'm talking where you live or work or where you go on a regular basis. And so today I'm asking you to listen to that which the Spirit has been communicating to you. And it might be you actually need a little bit more silence in your life to hear that voice. And then it comes. It comes like a sigh in your ear or in the core of your being. And you think, where did that come from? It might be, did I hear that right? Is that true? It might be a heart move every time you hear something. It might be a reoccurring theme that comes back over and over again. It might be you see something or something on social media or TV or something and it moves you and you almost want to blink back the tears. It's something that won't go away. And so this morning I'm giving you permission that this is important for you and us, that we listen and are obedient to what the Spirit is saying to us. Don't wait for the church, them, to do something. Ask yourself, what has God placed on my heart? What is it that won't go away from me? What need do I see over and over again that is around me that someone should fix? And then at the point that you can articulate what you think the Spirit is saying to you, invite someone else into that space. Form a small group, be part of a small group, tell your small group, talk to your family, talk to your mentor and see if it resonates with them. Don't do things alone. We need others for encouragement and also others to help keep us on track. Sometimes our good ideas are just that. And sometimes our good ideas need the wisdom of others to help discern them. Now, let me just point out some examples of what this could look like. I know for some of you there are particular needs in your heart for this community, and I know for some of you are concerned with our schools. And so I've had some conversations, and I know some things that are about to take place. I know very soon a local school wants to start a super club, which is a way to reach kids with the message of Jesus. Maybe that bubbles up inside of you. I know another person here who wants to run a craft group or a creative group for kids who don't know Jesus. That might spark something up in you as well. I know some of you have Muslim friends and you wonder how you can reach them with the gospel. You just don't know how to engage with other religions that are non-Christian. A friend of mine has organized a monthly training group to help people get informed and understand other religions. And maybe that's a way for you to push into what God is calling you. And if that's for you, I'll put a heap of copies of his email that he wrote to me on the front desk. And you can pick them up and engage with that. There's another group underway here at Seeds, headed up by Andrew Worthley, that is looking at community outreach. How do we engage with this community? That might spark something for you as well. In a few weeks' time, I'm going to come back to you with a process of how you can get a missional project that is a project that is for the outside of the life of this church up and running with the backing of the church and the possibility to have some financial input as well. I'll come back to you with that in a couple of weeks' time. But I want you to imagine something. Imagine being here in 12 months' time, so 12 months from today, and imagine someone, might be you, standing here sharing that they had a move of the Spirit in their heart, a little whisper inside of them, and they acted on it, and they got a few other people to help them with it, and they did something. But the thing that you haven't noticed yet is that we are all gathered around a baptismal tank. And that person with that idea that they allowed to come and they had the courage to speak it out, and others got on board with it as well, resulted in somebody else knowing Jesus. And they decided to follow Jesus for the rest of their life and make a public declaration of being baptized. That's where we're going as a church. Let me finish with this last thing. In October last year, we hosted the GLS. I'm a great fan of the GLS, the Global Leadership Summit. Every year, I listen carefully to what the diverse range of speakers are saying. There's always at least one thing that I can take away and implement in my life immediately. Last year, there were a heap of things. One of them was this phrase, Getmo. It's revolutionized your life already, I can see it. Getmo. And it stands for, or it's a shortened way of saying, good enough to move on. Do you like that phrase? Getmo. For those who have perfectionist tendencies, it's a really helpful thing. Getmo. Good enough to move on. In life and faith, when it comes to listening to the Spirit, us as a church needs to getmo. A lot of us have been walking with Jesus for a long time, certainly long enough. A lot of us have an idea about what spiritual gifts we have. A lot of us have heard the whisper of the Spirit for a need or a situation or even a person that we need to be involved in. Some of us men know the dangerous places we need to walk in to serve our Lord. All of us need to get more. We know enough. It's time to act, to come out of the column and to get into the line in order for all of us to be the church of Jesus this day and for going ahead. Our future depends upon it. I encourage you to come next week. It's the final in the trilogy, the final third of all things that I'm going to say. No, there's lots more to say. I encourage you, if it's not your normal habit, I know some people come every fortnight or once a month or whatever. I encourage you, don't do that. Be here. Let's hear what the Spirit says to this church. The Spirit is speaking to us at this moment. The time is right for us. Be here and let's discern this together. Let me lead you in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you have not finished with us. We thank you that you have more for us to do. You invite us into this crazy, wonderful, wild, dangerous adventure, which is a life of faith. Don't let us take a backward step. Don't let us be passengers in what you're doing. Don't let us be ashamed of you when we stand before you. May we stand up at this moment and be counted. Do what you call us to do. Do what you place in our heart. Do what you've equipped us to do. In your name we pray. Amen.